The Navigators is an international, interdenominational Christian organization whose objective is to help fulfill Christ's commission to make disciples of all nations. They individually teach the basics of the Christian life to new believers, who then teach others. They work on campuses, military bases, and among lay men and women on every continent.
Well, we've got some thrilling things to consider this morning. Galatians, the third chapter, I'd like to start off with. And I'll probably be reading to you a lot from the Living series. But if you want to follow along in whatever translation you have, I'm sure you'll be able to see what the author here is talking about. We're talking this morning about the promises of God and how they apply to you and I, and how we can claim them for our lives in being fruitful for the Lord Jesus Christ in raising up disciples to carry out the Great Commission. And in Galatians 3, starting with verse 14 in the Living, it says, "Now God can bless the Gentiles too." Isn't that thrilling? Do we have any Jews here? What? One. Okay. You don't get all the blessings yourself. We're entitled to some too. "Now God can bless the Gentiles too, with this same blessing He promised to Abraham. And all of us as Christians can have the promised Holy Spirit through this faith." The promised Holy Spirit through this faith. "Dear brothers, even in everyday life, a promise made by one man to another, if it is written down and signed, cannot be changed. He cannot decide afterward to do something else instead. Now God gave some promises to Abraham and his child." And notice that it doesn't say the promises were to his children, as it would if all his sons, all the Jews, were being spoken of, but to his child. And that, of course, means Christ. Here's what I'm trying to say. God's promise to save through faith, and God wrote this promise down and signed it, could not be canceled or changed 430 years later when God gave the Ten Commandments. If obeying those laws could save us, then it is obvious that this would be a different way of gaining God's favor than Abraham's way. For he simply accepted God's promise. Listen to that. He simply accepted God's promise. Well then, why were the laws given? They were added after the promise was given to show men how guilty they are of breaking God's laws. But this system of law was to last only until the coming of Christ. You get that? This system of law was to last only until the coming of Christ, the child to whom God's promise was made. And there is this further difference. God gave His laws to angels to give to Moses, who then gave them to people. But when God gave His promise to Abraham, He did it by Himself alone, without angels or Moses' go-betweens. Well then, are God's laws and God's promises against each other? That's a good question, huh? Of course not. If we could be saved by laws, then God would not have had to give us a different way to get out of the grip of sin. For the Scriptures insist we are all its prisoners. The only way out is through faith in Jesus Christ. The way of escape is open to all who believe. Now, the promise to Abraham was that in his seed all the nations of the world would be blessed. And that promise was through the seed of the Lord Jesus Christ, the children of faith. Abraham was a man of faith. And you and I, as Christians, are people of faith. We have either exercised faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, or else we aren't children. We aren't Christians, or we aren't children of God. Now, in Romans 4, Paul has some more to say about this thing on the promises and how they apply. And once again, I'd like to read out of the Living. Romans 4, starting with verse 13. Romans 4:13. "It is clear then that God's promise to give the whole earth to Abraham and his descendants was not because Abraham obeyed God's laws, but because he trusted God to keep his promise." Once again, this element of faith coming in concerning a promise. "So if you still claim that God's blessings go to those who are good enough, then you are saying that God's promises to those who have faith are meaningless and faith is foolish. But the fact of the matter is this. when we try to gain God's blessing and salvation by keeping his laws, we always end up under his anger, for we always fail to keep them. The only way we can keep from breaking laws is not to have any to break. How about that? That's a big break, huh? Not to have any laws to have to violate, but just be free and easy. But we all like that, don't we? So God's blessings are given to us by faith as a free gift. We are certain to get them whether or not we follow Jewish customs if we have faith like Abraham's. For Abraham is the father of us all when it comes to these matters of faith. That is what the scriptures mean when they say that God made Abraham the father of many nations. God will accept all people in every nation who trust God as Abraham did. And this promise is from God himself, who makes the dead live again and speaks of future events with as much certainty as though they were already past. So when God told Abraham that he would give him a son who would have many descendants and become a great nation, Abraham believed God, even though such a promise just couldn't come to pass. And the reason is that he counted him faithful who made the promise. And so Abraham's whole life was a life of faith based on one promise. He lived over 100 years on one promise. Now, this time of the year, we find that there are a lot of people that make resolutions. And they say, now, in this coming year, I want my life to be different than it was last year. So this year, I'm going to do this and that and such and something else. Well, what are they basing their hope in fulfilling these resolutions on? Well, most people will admit to you that they don't really expect to keep those resolutions at all. It's just something, you know, kind of nice to do and that everyone is doing, so they kind of get on the bandwagon. Well, everyone else is making resolutions, so I might as well make some too. But there are a few that are serious. And they say, now, this year, I am going to be different. I am going to do such and such a thing. And they're basing it on their own ability. And as we read from Galatians and Romans here, of ourselves, we are going to fail. And I have never talked to a person, maybe someone here will contradict that, but I have never talked to a person that has said they have been faithful in keeping the resolutions that they made at the beginning of the year all through the year. Is there anyone here that's done that? No takers, huh? That's man or woman, whichever the case may be. We're a faithless lot. We do not have the ability to succeed and accomplish the things that we desire to do on our own. In fact, in Jeremiah 10:23, the prophet of old says, O Lord, I know that it is not in a man, even a good man or a man at his best, to direct his own steps. And it is impossible for you and I to say that we are going to do so and so and such and set our sights on something that is high and we think is worth accomplishing and be able to do it. The only hope of success for mankind is to base and to stake his life on the promises of God. On the promises of God. In Zechariah 4:6, we are told that it's not by might nor power, but by my spirit, saith the Lord. And if you have this spirit that can empower you with the strength and the ability to accomplish great and mighty things, it's because you claim the promise of God, as we read in Romans and Galatians, of sending the Holy Spirit to the heirs of faith, the heirs of the promise of Abraham. And Jesus said in John 15:5, that probably everyone here could quote, I am the vine, ye are the branches, he that abideth in me and I in him, the same bringeth forth much fruit, for without me ye can do nothing. And unless our hope and our faith is in Jesus Christ, it's useless and it's going to fail as far as the accomplishment of anything for good is concerned. All right, let's turn to Matthew 7 and see what Christ had to say concerning what we're to build our foundation on. Matthew 7:24. Jesus says, "Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man who built his house upon a rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell not, for it was founded upon a rock. And everyone that heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them not shall be likened unto a foolish man who built his house upon the sand. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew and beat upon that house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. And it came to pass, when Jesus had ended these sayings, the people were astonished at his doctrine, for he taught them as one having authority, and not as the scribes." And of course, the reason he spoke as one with authority, because he was God being revealed in the flesh to man, and his words were the words that he received of the Father to pass on to us. And when our lives are rooted and grounded, established on the solid rock of the Lord Jesus Christ, then they are going to succeed and they're going to stand. For the promises of God are going to stand throughout all eternity. As a former staff member of the Navigators, who had a doctorate of theology from a noted seminary in England, and he was asked to return to England and bring a series of lectures. And so as he thought and prayed about it, God laid it on his heart to speak about this thing of claiming promises. And these seminary students over there, as he stood up and began to speak, they actually ridiculed him as he was presenting his lecture, saying, "Oh, this is folly. Where did you come up with such a ridiculous thing that we, mortal beings can claim the promises of God when they were given to people generations ago for their circumstances?" And as much as he talked and tried to convince them out of the Word of God, most of them went away as unbelievers concerning the fact that we today can claim the promises of God. Waldron Scott made the statement that unless your hopes and aspirations are based and established on the Word of God, they'll all be stillborn. That is, they'll never come to fruition. Because the only thing that is going to come to pass and succeed is what God says is going to transpire and prosper. Now, maybe you think you're not one who claims promises. But if you're a Christian, you have claimed at least one promise. Let's turn to 1 John 2:25. "And this is the promise that he hath promised us, even eternal life." Isn't that simple? "And this is the promise that God hath promised us, even eternal life." The reason you have eternal life is because God promised it to you. And he promised it to you through his Son. And as you believe that promise and claim it for yourself, then you become a child of God and a Christian. And that's the only way that you can come into a right relationship with God, is by claiming his promise of salvation. It's not by anything that you can do, not by your works, not by your own intellectual ability can you attain unto a right relationship with God, but simply through faith in believing that he is true to his word and claiming that promise. See, salvation is offered to the world. But who actually possesses it? Only those that claim it of God himself. And there are a lot of people that come to that point and they momentarily believe the promise and they accept it, and then they have doubt and reservation about it. And some people go through life that way, not knowing from one day to the next whether they can really believe God and trust him for his promise of salvation. And so their lives are like the ship on the ocean in the storm, and it's tossed to and fro, and one day everything is up and really nice, and the next they're down in the depths of despair. And you've seen people like this. And so after we claim the promise, then we need to give God through His promises an opportunity to assure us of this salvation. And in working with people, this is the next step. After we lead them to Christ, we want them to come to the assurance of their salvation. And what's that based on? It's based on the promises of God. And this is the record that God hath given to us, eternal life. See, that's His promise, the record of His promise, that if we believe in His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, we have everlasting life. Now, a lot of people get to this point, but there are very few that go any farther than that in their Christian life in claiming the promises of God. Do you know how many promises are available to the children of God that God has made directly to man for His benefit and for him to claim for his very own? Would anyone venture a guess?
7,000.
Ah, good. You've heard before. There are over 7,400 promises that God has made to man that are going to last through eternity. And they're available to all of us right here within this Word. And they're not something that we have to go around groping about and thinking, now let's see, did God say this? Did I hear that right? No. They're available for all of us as hidden treasure, as the psalmist said, for us to search out and dig into the Word of God and find and let Him reveal them to us and lay them on our heart and give us the faith to believe Him for them and claim them for our lives that they might be prosperous. They're promises of love, of guidance, of strength, of prosperity. You name it, God has promised to give it to man if it's for his good. God has promised everything for the good of mankind that he might know a full, meaningful life. As Christ said, even the abundant life. But you know, there are millions, even billions of dollars that are held in trust in banks all over the world for people who are heirs to these large sums of money and they're not being claimed. They're just sitting there drawing interest because the people don't even know that they are heirs to these fortunes. Millions of dollars. And it's the same, the treasures of God. There are all these thousands of promises that are lying dormant because we are failing to give ourselves to God and developing a relationship with Him so that we can believe Him and trust Him for His promises and claim them for our very own, just as we have His promise of salvation and the assurance of it. And some of us have even gone a little farther than that. But very few of us have ventured out very far in this realm of claiming the promises of God and trusting Him through us by His promises to do great and mighty things. And you can have dreams and aspirations of a tremendous, successful, glorious ministry, but unless they're based on the promises of God, they'll never come true. You'll end up in frustration. Because the only thing that is going to be carried out for sure are the promises of the Word of God. And they're going to last forever. And the key to believing the promises of God is getting to know Him. Because He is a promise-giving God. You cannot read any book in the Bible that if you'll have this in mind, the fact that God makes promises to man, there is no book in the Bible that does not have promises to man. Every one of them contains promises that are available to you and I if we'll but give ourselves to them, to believe God. Well, how do we get to know God? Of course, it's through His Word. How do we get to believe Him? As we give His Word an opportunity to work in our hearts and establish that relationship and to build up that confidence. It's just like with your team leader or whoever is in charge of the ministry in your area. When you first got to know them, well, yeah, this is another person, you know. But then as you got to know them a little better, you begin to develop confidence and trust in their ability to share things for you that were to your benefit and that would help you in this struggle of being able to live a full, meaningful life. And the more they shared with you, the more they helped you, the more you put your trust and your confidence in them, and the more that you accepted them as your leader. And it's the same way with God. It's by developing a relationship with Him till we come to the point of believing that every word that He says is true and is going to be fulfilled. Does anyone know Psalm 89, 33, and 34? Let's turn and read this. To me, it's a very precious promise here that God makes. Psalm 89, 33, and 34. Nevertheless, my loving kindness will I not utterly take from him, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor will I alter the thing that is gone out of my lips. And what is he talking about? Is he talking about someone that is faithful and strong and perseveres, and day by day they're living the victorious life? No. You read the context, and he's talking about the wayward ones, those who have failed him and gotten into sin and transgressed. And he says, I will chasten them for their sins, but nevertheless, my loving kindnesses will I not utterly take from them, nor suffer my faithfulness to fail. My covenant will I not break, nor alter the thing that has gone out of my lips or out of my mouth, or what I have said, or what I have promised. He says, I will be true to my promises. And claiming the promises of God doesn't hinge on my faithfulness. But with Abraham in Hebrews 11, 33, he counted him who promised faithful to keep his word. And so our trust and our hope is in him and his keeping his promise. There's a little chorus that I learned when I was a boy that went, and I never really understood it until just a few years ago. But as I was doing a study on promises, it came to mind. And I realized what the writer was saying. Every promise in the book is mine. Anyone ever heard that before? Every sentence, every word, every line. Believing in the Son divine, every promise in the book is mine. And that's scripturally sound. In 2 Corinthians 1:20, we are told that all of the promises of God are yea and amen in Jesus Christ. In Jesus Christ, God wants to give me all of these 7,000 promises that my life might be prosperous and full and meaningful. Isn't that tremendous? How rich we are. What an inheritance we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. Not only to a place in heaven somewhere way out there in the future, but promises that will sustain us day by day in our walk and cause us to be victorious in Christ, because we're not basing our success or our happiness or our joy on circumstances, but on God being true to His Word as we claim them for our very own. Dr. Lockyer, who is a Scottishman, has put out a series of books called the All Series. I mentioned these yesterday. And one of them is All of the Promises. And in this book, which is a volume about yea thick, where he lists nearly all of the 7,000 promises, and he expounds on some of them, he makes this statement. There is not a single promise in all the Bible that the poorest saint may not plead if he or she comes to God aright. And how do we come to God aright? Very simply, through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, after years of study of the promises of God, he believes that there's not a one that even the poorest saint cannot claim if he comes to God aright. And of course, that's through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, as we read in Romans 4, who would like to share with us verses 20 and 21? Romans 4, 20 and 21. There must be some of you that know that. Okay, over here. Fully convinced that God was able to do just what He had promised. Why was that? Because Abraham walked with God, and his confidence was built up in God. And when God spoke to him and said, Abraham, here's what I'm going to do for you. The relationship had been so established, God had proven himself faithful, and Abraham could rely on him being true to his word. As he said in Hebrews 11:11, that Abraham judged him faithful to keep the promises that he had made to him. Now, specifically, how do you and I claim promises from the Word of God for ourselves that were given hundreds or even thousands of years ago? Well, one thing that we don't want to do is say, well, now here I have a circumstance and I need some help. So I put a handle or a label on this and I get out my concordance and I say, well, now what does the Word of God have to say about my situation? So I begin to look up all of these references, and then I find one that I really like, you know, and I say, oh boy, now I'm going to take this. No, you don't take the promises of God. They're given to you. They belong to God, and He is the only one that can give His promises to anyone. Don't be like the old woman, the old saint in the church. You know, she had a practice. She believed God and took Him at His word. But she just had a very unsuccessful way of going about finding out what he wanted to do. And one day she was uptight. And she says, now, Lord, you know I need help. So I'm asking you to direct me to the passage that you're going to help me through. And so she got her Bible out and she says, now, Lord, you lead me to the passage that you want to reveal to me to help me in my situation. And so she took her finger, you know, and closed her eyes, and she went over a little ways and opened her Bible, and she put her finger on a spot and went down and read, and it says, and he went out and hanged himself. Now, God, that's not the answer to my need. You know it's not the answer to my need. She says, now, I'm really looking to you for help, God. You've got to help me. I'm trusting in you to guide me. So she closed her eyes, and, you know, she thought if she, you know, gritted her teeth a little bit, you know, and made faces, well, it'd be a little better. So she opened her Bible and put her finger on another place, and it says, and whatsoever thy hand findeth to do, do it with all thy might. Now, wait a minute, Lord. That's not the answer to my need. And on and on and on and on, and she wound up in frustration and in tears, and her faith was broken because she didn't know how to properly exercise it. And I believe from experience that the way that God gives His promises to His children today is as we have the hand active, the Word hand active in our life. And as I'm hearing others expound on the Word, God will be able to impress my heart and my mind with a passage that He wants to give me to meet a particular need or to accomplish a specific thing. Or as I'm reading, have you ever been reading and all of a sudden a verse or a passage just kind of jumps out at you? Well, God's trying to speak to you. He's trying to tell you something. He's trying to build up your faith. He's trying to give you some guidance and to establish you and strengthen you. And then as we study, of course, He has more of an opportunity to speak to us more clearly. And I found that a lot of times God has given me promises through verses that I've memorized in the past. But the thing that has been the most helpful and that God has given me the most direction on is in my meditation, when I'm meditating on His Word. And all of a sudden, a passage will become real and meaningful and significant to me. And I'll say, God, do you mean this for me? Do you want me to believe you for this very thing? And there will come that peace of, yes, I want you to believe me, as He wants us to believe Him for all of His promises. So as the hand is active in my life, God has an opportunity to speak to me and to convey to me the promises that He wants to give me. In 1952, I was going overseas. I was going to be separated from my family. I had four boys for 13 months. It was the first time we'd ever been separated for more than a week or two at a time. And I knew this was going to be a trying time. I knew there were going to be the temptations of the flesh. I knew that there were going to be hard times concerning work and the mission that was given to me. And as I was taking off from Newbern, North Carolina, and I could look down and see my wife, Georgia, standing there at the airport, I says, God, you're my only hope of a prosperous year. And I'm just throwing myself at your feet. And I'll admit, right now, I'm kind of down in the dumps, you know, and the tears were kind of trickling down my cheeks as I thought of not being able to see my wife for 13 months. And I said, the only joy and prosperity that I'm going to know in this coming year is going to have to come from you. And so I said, I'm looking to you to strengthen and to refresh my soul and my spirit. And as I sat there and meditated and thought on the Lord, He brought a verse to mind that I'd memorized some time ago, Isaiah 41:10. Fear thou not, for I am with thee. Be not dismayed, for I am thy God. Man, that brings chills to my spine. And He was saying to me, you don't need to be afraid of anything. I am your God. Who was talking? The Creator of the whole universe, the Sustainer and the Giver of life and all that is good. He says, I am your God. I will strengthen you. Yea, I will help you. Yea, I will uphold you with the right hand of my righteousness. And I can think back just in a flash right now of many a temptation that came my way, through the job, through the lust of the flesh, and in many other ways. And because I was basing having a prosperous year on a promise that God had given me, I had a tremendous year. It was a glorious year. And I was able to praise God over and over and again for the things that He did during that year. Well, we don't want to just take verses because we've memorized them and think that they apply to us, but give God an opportunity to give them to us, even as He was able to give this verse to me as I was looking to Him in desperation. And I didn't go fumbling around, but I tried to get my heart in a right relationship with Him. I tried to be still and give Him an opportunity through His small, still voice, even the Spirit of God, to speak to my heart and reveal to me the thing that He wanted to give me. Now, it would behoove you that as you consider claiming a promise, that you study the context and consider what it's really saying so that you don't get yourself in trouble and claim something that might not be true for your life, considering the whole counsel of God. And this is one thing you need to do. In the light of other scriptures, does it seem true that God would want to give this promise to me that I could claim for my life? And Acts 20:27 says that we need to know the whole counsel of God concerning a matter. And if you're new in claiming promises, you probably should seek the counsel of someone that you respect for their walk with the Lord and who has been claiming promises for some time. But just because a passage doesn't seem to you to be something that you could claim of God, don't let that trip you up. Because one of the main promises that the Apostle Paul based his life on was really taken out of context. And that's the promise in Isaiah 49:6, which was really one that was a messianic passage saying what God was going to do through the Messiah. But Paul believed that God gave that passage to him in a unique way, and he claimed it for his ministry, and we find it in Acts 26:18. To open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light, from what? From the power of Satan unto God, and what else? That they might receive forgiveness of sin. Good, among us we'll get it in a minute here. And what? Yeah, an inheritance where? Yeah, among all them that are sanctified by faith in me. That's right. So the Apostle Paul took this messianic passage and he claimed it of God for his own ministry. And I don't have to tell you how God blessed Paul and fulfilled this passage through his life. and he used him over and over again, city after city, country after country, to reveal the love of Christ. In Jeremiah 29:11, God says, I know the thoughts that I think toward you, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. And God wants your life to be prosperous. And he's given you these promises to claim that you not might know his prosperity and success and hand of blessing, if you please, upon your life. But it'll have to be based upon his promises if it really is going to be successful. The Navigator work started as a result of Dawson Troutman praying over the Word of God and believing that God was going to fulfill through him some passages that he gave to him in a unique way. And some of those passages that you've probably heard of before, Jeremiah 33:3, Dawson Troutman claimed that verse over and over again. In Isaiah 43:4-7, a lot of us know 4, but the whole passage there is very significant. That sons would come, that men would come unto him from the east and from the west and from the north and the south. In other words, from the whole world, that men would come unto him. And that's actually transpired. Now one thing, let me share a couple others. And then was Isaiah 54:2-3 and Isaiah 60:22. Does anyone know that? Isaiah 60:22. And a little one shall... Yeah. I, the Lord, will hasten it in his time. Now here's one thing that we have to be careful of not getting discouraged on God fulfilling his promises when we think he ought to. Because they're his promises and he'll accomplish them in his timing. For instance, take Abraham. God gave Abraham the promise, but it was some 50 years later before he saw the fulfillment of it. Over 50 years later. And in the meantime, he went through a lot of tests and trials of his faith. But he believed that he who had promised was faithful to keep it. And so he staggered not at the promises of God, but was strong in the faith. And if God gives you a promise, hang on to it tenaciously. Because that's really where the strength of your hope lies, is in his promise. Or take the life of David. David, as a boy, was anointed to be king of Israel. But what did he have to go through? The king himself was after his life. And he had to live in caves. And he was even run out of his own country before God was put him on the throne and gave him the position of leadership that he had promised him way back. So don't get discouraged. And don't put God on your timetable. But let your heart be still and your trust and your confidence firm and steady in him so that he will be able to accomplish in your life what he wants to do and bring to fruition in his timing the promises that he gives you. And of course, another one is Apostle Paul. And a very good example of this is in Acts 27, where they were in the storm. And a lot of us has memorized the 25th verse, you know, where Paul said that he believed God that it would be even as he told him. And God had told him by an angel that no one's life would be lost on the ship. Well, God didn't immediately send this angel and transport them from the ship in the storm that was tossing to and fro over to dry land. No, they went through a very rough time in this storm. And some lives were almost lost. But in the final analysis, God was true to his word and they were all rescued or saved. So as we look at the word of God and as we consider his promises and give him an opportunity to reveal to our hearts the ones that he wants for us specifically, then the thing to do is to believe him and move out, launch out on him. In 2 Samuel 7:25, there's a tremendous passage. Whereas David was considering looking unto God, and he says, And now, O Lord God, the word that thou hast spoken concerning thy servant, that is, the promises that you have given to me, and concerning my house, establish it forever, and do as thou hast said. And he will do it. In Deuteronomy 121, behold, the Lord thy God has set the land before thee. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of thy fathers has said unto thee. Fear not, neither be discouraged. And there are two things that will thwart the promises of God in your life. And one is not giving yourself to meet the conditions. All the promises of God are conditional. For instance, we mentioned Isaiah 43:4. Since thou wast precious in my sight, there thou hast been honorable, and I have loved thee. Therefore will I give men for thee and people for thy life. So God makes a promise here that I'll give men to you and people. How? For your life. There's a condition to be met. You have to give yourself to the fulfillment of the promise. But when you do, you can be sure that He will accomplish it. So this is another consideration in claiming a promise, is what is the condition, and am I willing to give myself to meet it? Now, God promised the children of Israel to deliver them out of their captivity and to take them to a land of plenty, even of milk and honey and of prosperity. God did as He said. He delivered them out of bondage, out of the hand of Pharaoh, miraculously, just as He has miraculously delivered you and I from our sins, because we have claimed the promise of eternal life that He offers us through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. But then what happened? Immediately they begin to murmur and to doubt God. And as a result, they had to wander around in the wilderness, and all of them except two died in the wilderness, never having received the promise. And Hebrews 3:19 tells us why. Because of unbelief. They didn't believe God. When things got trying, their faith wavered, faltered, and failed, and they never saw the realization of the promise that God made to them. And so we need to believe Him who has promised that He'll be a faithful in accomplishing that which He has promised. And in Isaiah 45:19, in closing, God says, I publicly proclaim bold promises. Bold promises. I do not whisper obscurities in some dark corner so that no one can know what I mean. And I didn't tell Israel to ask me for what I didn't plan to give. No, for I, the Lord, speak only truth and righteousness. And God says to us today through Jesus Christ, I make bold promises. God said to the apostles that upon this faith I will establish my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against them. Now, I can not only claim that promise as a member of the body or the church of the Lord Jesus Christ, but I can claim that personally for my life, that Satan is not going to be victorious over me, but I can even storm the gates of hell and snatch, as if it were, people from the very fires of hell by my faith in the Lord Jesus Christ and claiming promises of a prosperous life for the kingdom of God. And so can you. And not only deliver men out of bondage of sin, but also be used as you claim His promises of guidance and direction, of being used in their lives to build them up in the faith so that they too will be a part of accomplishing His great purpose. David says that the promises of God were his armor. And we are in a warfare. And the only armor that will withstand the attacks of Satan, of discouragement, and a lot of other things that we're confronted with, is as we are armed with the promises of God. And David said in Psalm 119:50 in the Living Letters that the promises of God were a strength and a joy and a refreshment to his soul. Let's don't neglect all that's given to us in the Lord Jesus Christ, and only think of our salvation as a means of getting to heaven. But let's realize that God has given us all the promises that we need to have a full, meaningful, prosperous life. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your great and precious promises, wherein are given unto us all things that pertain unto life and godliness. And we thank you that you love us with an everlasting love, and that you've given us these promises that will meet our every need and will sustain us in our times of temptation and cause us to be children that are pleasing unto you and are useful in your kingdom's work. And I pray that you'll use this word today to strengthen our hearts, to establish us more deeply in your word, and to cause us to believe you for your promises and claim them for our very own as you intend for us to. In Christ's name and for his glory, amen.